I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. When service is over, we're going to sing I Speak Jesus Again. And I will be inviting anybody who happens to be here who is sick to come forward, and we will lay hands on you, anoint with oil, and pray. James encourages us this: if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. So we're going to do that at the end of service. But prior to then, we don't particularly have to wait for that, for the Lord can do a work right now. Is anyone in this room say, Pastor Brian, I need healing in my body, in my mind, in my heart? If that is you, stand up where you are, please. Well, this is easy. Oh, we got upstairs, got a couple here. Oh, yeah. And so we're going to pray for you right now. And we do this with confidence that the Lord may sovereignly move in this moment. For there was a time in Jesus' ministry when he was on the road traveling to heal a servant of the centurion. And on his way, the centurion sent a message to him, said, you don't have to come here. I understand how power and authority works, and I recognize that you're a man who has authority. All you have to do is right where you are, speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And so Jesus spoke the word, and his servant was healed. And so some of you who are standing here right now may be healed and not in need of me laying hands on you later in the service and anoint you with oil, but come on, we'll give you a double dose of healing. We're okay with that. Jesus is the great physician. He is our healer. And it's who God has always been. In the Old Testament, he has revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, our healer. And so would you close your eyes as I speak this encouraging word? We can all say this: Jehovah Rapha, you are our healer. Your power restores us. Your mercy renews us. Your presence makes us whole. We receive your healing in body, in mind, and in spirit today. We pray this for all those who are standing, but for many of our family and friends who can't be with us this morning. We pray for Barbara Perino that you would reach down and you would speak a word of healing into her body right now. We pray for Midge. You have begun the healing process in her body. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak a strong word of healing into Midge. Top of her head, Lord, soles of her feet. For the Bollingers who are not well today, we pray, Lord, that you will speak health into that household. We speak healing over Dr. Holtz, who has been struggling for over a month now with serious sciatic issues. We pray, Lord, before he goes through several appointments with chiropractors this week, that you would do a sovereign work and you would speak and he would be healed even now as we pray, Lord God. For our family and friends who have not been mentioned, we ask that you would continue to keep your eye upon them. And just as assuredly as your eye is upon the sparrow and not a single falls from the sky without you being aware of it, you are aware of us at our position of need, in our position of weakness, and you care for us more than you care for sparrows. So we pray for healing and for restoration, Lord, body, in heart, in mind, and in soul. We ask for our infirm bodies that they will come into line with how you have created them after your image, and we would glorify you in wholeness even as we hold on to you in hope, Lord. We pray your will would be done and you would heal us now mightily by your name. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us. Amen. You may be seated real quick. Couple of announcements before we get to our message today, which is going to come to you from the book of Acts. On Wednesday night, we're going to gather over here at 6:30 for our ongoing study of 2 Peter. Next Sunday, we'll gather again at 9 o'clock in the morning. We've got two more weeks as we're dealing with the life in the church and a church that honors God by loving one another and honoring one another. This has been a great study, but it has been challenging. And we all need to be challenged every now and then. And then also coming Saturday, October 18th, we have our yearly barbecue picnic, which is catered by the Well. And here are your marching orders. Invite everybody you know. Try and make sure I have no food left. And if you've been around, you know how I order food. It is hard to out-consume the food that I have on hand. This is an opportunity for you to bring a friend. We'll have, weather permitting, we'll have the bocce ball again. We'll have, what is it, where you throw bean bags at a cornhole. We're going to have cornhole and other stuff, activities to enjoy. We're going to, and so please plan on being here and inviting your friends. And then one follow-up from last week. Last week, if you were here, we had a clip that we showed in the middle of the service, and then I gave this marching order. And so at the end of the service, there was a book that was available for everybody, The Man on the Middle Cross. And it's if you've never seen the clip, it's Alistair Begg. You need to dig it up. But so the only hope we have of entering heaven is when we stand there and say, well, you know, why should I let you here? Because the man on the middle cross said I could. That's the only answer we give. But this is a book that we're placing in our visitor packets for those who join with us as a gift and a thank you for joining with us. And I gave you this last week. And if you weren't here last week and you don't have a copy, make sure you get a hold of me. I'll get you a copy. But the offer stands. If you read this, and read it, here is my deal with you. If you read this, I am making available for you in the future another book. If you'll come say, Pastor Brian, I have read it, and I would like to share this book with a friend of mine or a family member of mine, I will give you a book to give to them. The agreement is when you give the book to them, you will set up a time to hang out with them over coffee or something and talk to them about it. And here's what I'm going to do, not to put you on the spot, not to put the screws to you. Oh, it'll be that is awesome. That is awesome. I'm glad you want to share the love of God with a friend of yours. What is their name? And you need to have a name. Not because I'm going to chase you down, but so before I can give you or after I give you, said, all right, let's pray for this friend of yours by name. And I will join you in prayer that the Lord will minister to them through you, and He will use this book as an easy, low-hanging piece of fruit to help you do that. Okay? Anyway, if you weren't here last week, there's a book here for you. Make sure you come and get me so I can make sure you get that. All right, Acts chapter, all of them. Today we're going to introduce a new series on the book of Acts, the power of God at work in His people. I got a new graphic up here. My graphics team put it together. I have a secondary graphic that is on the Facebook page for our header. It's kind of fun to have a graphics team. We didn't know we were big enough to have that. They don't get paid anything other than maybe peace at home. I don't know how that works. But and rather than jump right into it and start preaching Acts chapter 1, verse 1, I'm just going to do an introduction to the book of Acts that will kind of wet our whistle. We're going to be in the book of Acts. Honestly, it could take us up until Christmas of next year. If I do one chapter a week, which is going to be my goal, something I've never done before, so that's going to make it rapid. There are 28 chapters in the book of Acts, and without any stops or any like Christmas season or Easter season or doing something different in the summer, which is kind of we roll, it's going to take us 28 weeks, which is a half year, you know, just at the outset, one chapter a week. But we're going to take Christmas time out and deal with the Advent season. Not deal with it. We're going to... We got to deal with Christmas. How bad is that? We're going to enjoy the Advent season. We're going to enjoy Easter. We're going to... and so, you know, that's what's going to go on. And so I thought since we're going to be in the book of Acts for the better part of a year anyway, I might as well just give a very broad view, introduction to the book of Acts that hopefully will wet your whistle to some extent. So we're going to, when we open up the book of Acts, we are at a transitional point in redemptive history. all that has transpired from Moses, from Adam and Eve, until we find ourselves in Jerusalem after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, has led to this moment. When Christ ascends to heaven, he takes a continuing position of ministry where he intercedes for his church, and the Holy Spirit is given to empower the church. And where Jesus has done the finished work, the Holy Spirit empowers his people to communicate the message of what Christ has done on the cross for all who are far from God, to come near people who are far from God, and to give them the invitation to come to the Lord and be brought near. 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples again. He eats with them in between his resurrection and where we were going to find ourselves in Acts chapter 1. He eats with them. He teaches them. He invites them to touch his wounds. See my hands. See my side. I am not a spirit, I am not a ghost, I am flesh and blood. The body that was crucified, that was buried in the grave, is now walking amongst you, and you are not just seeing it, you can touch it. Then, just before he goes up to heaven, on the Mount of Olives, he is with his followers one final time, and he gives them this final word in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, this isn't an exact way to think about it, but if he were speaking to us down at Trolley Square, "You will be witnesses to me here in Wilmington, and then you will be witnesses in Hokesson, in Pike Creek, in Glen Mills, in Elkton, and you will be witnesses to me to the end of the world." You're going to start right here, and you're going to expand. Everywhere you go, you are going to be witnesses of who I am and all that I have done. It will start here in Jerusalem, but it won't end here in Jerusalem. It won't end until this gospel is preached in all lands, in every nation. Which is one of the reasons why earlier he had said, "You need to wait." I know it has been a thrilling, terrifying, exciting, scary, confusing ride these last couple of months. And now you have a story to tell. It's unlike any story anybody has ever told. And maybe you're chomping at the bits. You can't wait to go tell everybody you know that the God you serve came down as a man and then he died and you thought it was all over, but he came back from the grave. What incredible, amazing news it is you have. But before you go everywhere and tell everybody everything that you want to tell them, which is everything I want you to tell them, you got to wait. You got to slow your roll. Wait first. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." But he had said earlier in verse 4, wait. Wait for the promise of the Father. They didn't know how long the waiting was going to take. They just knew they had been told to wait. They didn't know what the waiting was going to look like. They just know they had been told to wait. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 2, which is probably going to be 2 weeks, we see what the waiting looks like. There comes a time when the heavens are open and the Holy Spirit descends with a rushing mighty wind and flames of fire descend. That is really something. But don't you know, in between the time Jesus said wait, in between the time that he ascended to heaven and everybody was in the same room and they were praying for an extended period of time, day after day after day, and before Acts chapter 4 comes and the skies open, the wind blows and the fire falls, it was a very long prayer meeting. And I don't care how much you spiritualize these people, a day's long prayer meeting sometime gets tiresome. I have no doubt that there were times that people were excited and then there was the ebb and flow. And there was a thrill. We kind of think it was only high-spirited revival moment by moment, but that's not human nature. But what they were is they were in the upper room. They were praying one with another in obedience to what the Lord. Wait here until you receive the promise of the Father. And they waited. And then the promise came. They didn't know how long. They didn't know what it looked like. They only know that the risen Jesus Christ had told them to wait. If someone you knew died, came back to life, hey, Michael, don't you do anything until I tell you. Well, you're going to listen to that guy. You're going to listen to that guy. He's seen a few things. He's done a few things. He has cred that nobody else has. Jesus was about to entrust his kingdom, his story, into the life of this group of followers of his that were faithful and faltering, who were committed and sometimes failing, who had given their lives over to them, Jesus, but didn't always perfectly fulfill the commitment they had been made to him. He was entrusting his kingdom to this group of men and women who were great, but also were great failures. And so he said, wait. If you're going to go forward, if I'm going to entrust you with this message, you need something you don't yet have. You need a fullness of the Spirit that the Father has promised. Then came Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit was poured out in a rushing flood of fire, wind, and power. And I don't want to steal my thunder from 2 weeks from now, so we'll just keep going. This was in fulfillment of what the prophet Joel had prophesied in chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. He said, there is coming a time in the end of days when I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters, the old and the young, will be used by me. God's Spirit was no longer to be for a few or for a moment. It was to be for all, sons, daughters, young and old, Jews and Gentiles. A new age had dawned. It was an age of the Spirit's presence in the people of God broadly, not individuals of God from time to time. And the transition is clear. In the Gospels, the Spirit is active. Can we agree that from the first verse of Matthew until the final verse of John, which you have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're not one after another. They take parallel verse. They're the same story told by four different gentlemen from four different perspectives. But from the beginning of each book to the end of each book, the power of God was present and the Spirit was moving. He was active. The Spirit of God has only ever been active and moving. We read at the beginning of Genesis that the Spirit was hovering over. He was part of creation. But we have come into, since the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the pouring out of the Spirit of the book of Acts, we have a new age that we're kind of entering into. It is the age of the Spirit, and it's visible in the writing. In the Gospel of Matthew, the Spirit is mentioned 12 times. In the Gospel of Mark, the Spirit is mentioned 6 times. In the Gospel of Luke, the Spirit is mentioned 15 times. In the Gospel of Acts, the Spirit is mentioned 17 times. Only ever active, but only pointed to a few times in each Gospel. But we come to the book of Acts, and the Spirit is mentioned 54 times. There's a new thing has happened, and the Spirit is actively present in a way that is more tangible and more perceived to everybody who's around. Things are happening, and people, well, what's that about? You know, it's the Spirit of God. And this is a prayer that I stole from some pastor years ago. I don't know who it was. I stole it from him, and it's mine. May there be things happening at Calvary Assembly of God for which the only explanation is, I don't know, it's the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen? Amen. Would you pray for an activity of God in our midst that the only explanation is not, well, Pastor Brian is really good at that. Which, you know, I don't know what that would be. Eating steak, maybe? We want for there to be activity going on here that the only explanation for is outside of ourselves, but in the work of the Holy Spirit amongst us. On nearly every page, we see the Spirit guiding and empowering and correcting and sending people. from Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 28, the Holy Spirit is present and He is visible. If the Gospels are the story of Jesus' work in the flesh, biographies, so to speak, a history of Jesus' time while He was on this earth walking as a man, Acts is the story of Jesus' ongoing work by the Holy Spirit in and through His church, in and through His people. And so we're going to be looking at the book of Acts, the power of God at work in His people over the next, we'll call it a year, give or take. The series may take us all the way into 2027. I don't know. It will certainly take us into summer of 2026. And we're going to be following, and that's a purposeful word, we're going to be following God's power at work in His people. See, the reason I say follow comes from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which we've already read. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the book of Acts goes on to record that that is exactly what happened. At the beginning of the book of Acts, these group of people, not yet empowered by the Holy Spirit, but yet faithful followers of Jesus Christ, are gathered together in Jerusalem. They began in Jerusalem. When the Holy Spirit fell upon them, they began to preach the gospel where they were. And we see at the front end the work of the Spirit in the city of Jerusalem and right around it, Acts chapter 1 through 8, the Spirit fills, He empowers, and He multiplies a newborn church. But even this isn't perfect. It's not just located centrally in Jerusalem for these entire chapters. It begins to spill out into neighboring communities. And then in Judea and Samaria, we see the activity of the Holy Spirit in His people going in power to as missionaries into all the world. But before you get to China, don't you know you got to at least drive up to JFK? You got to get there's a way to get there. And back in the day, the way to get there wasn't to hop on an airplane. It was to get on your donkey, to get on your mule, to get on your horse, to get on a carriage, to put on your sandals, and to hoof it. If you're going to go to Rome, you got to go to a seaport and get on a boat and sail there. Or you're going to walk all the way around the long way and you're going to get there. Acts 13 through 28, the Spirit sends missionaries who carry the good news all the way to Rome itself, which was the center of all commerce and all power in the world at that time. But at every stage, in Acts chapter 1 through 7, in Acts chapter 8 through 12, and in Acts chapter 13 through 28, the central figure is the Holy Spirit. The Acts of the Apostles is what you will see if you open up your Bible to the book of Acts. The title's there, The Acts of the Apostles. Now, I went to a Pentecostal Bible college. I don't know how many else of you did, but I went to a Pentecostal Bible college. On day one of my Acts class, Sister Red said, that's the wrong title for this book. It's not the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And all right, Sister Red, but my Bible says it's the Acts of the Apostles. Can we agree? God used the apostles and He poured out the Spirit and He moved through the apostles and He moved through the people of God. It was the Acts of the Apostles through the means that God had appointed, the Holy Spirit's power resting upon them, moving through them. When you are used by God, it is you that you are being used by God, but it is the Holy Spirit at work in your life. It is at the Acts of the Apostles. Say yes, Pastor Brian, it's the Acts of the Apostles. You get an F. You don't even get a participation score there. Is it the Acts of the Apostles? Say yes, Pastor Brian, it's the Acts of the Apostles. Is it the Acts of the Holy Spirit? Yes, Pastor Brian, it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. God uses means. How many of you can raise your hand and say, Pastor Brian, I remember the day or I remember the time that I gave my life to Jesus Christ and I can remember the person who first introduced me? Or if you can't remember the person, you're pretty sure it happened in a church and somebody was preaching somewhere, or it was a Sunday school class, or it was mommy and daddy before you had recollection. Anybody? God uses means. Anybody just sovereignly, Jesus came down in a cloud and said, hey, you better fly right? It's happening in the Muslim world over and over and over in dreams. God, Jesus is coming to them. That's not beyond his skill set. But God has an ordinary way of moving and an ordinary way of introducing himself to people by the power of the Holy Spirit through the people of God. The Holy Spirit empowers bold witness. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit exposes falsehood. In the book of Acts, he comforts the church. In the book of Acts, he opens doors. In the book of Acts, he shakes jails. In the book of Acts, he guides the mission of the church. In the book of Acts, he uses people to raise crippled men. The book of Acts is quite the adventure. There's a fight where some guy comes in fully clothed and he's beaten up by spirits and he goes out naked. That's quite a story. It's not my story. I don't know much about pugilism. I don't know much about boxing, but I know if you go into a fight with clothes and you're running out without clothes, you lost the fight. That's all I know. Don't know a whole lot. He uses means. And his means are the power of God through the people of God. And the story isn't finished yet. It's not finished when we come to the final verse of Acts chapter 28, verse 31. In fact, Acts actually doesn't have a real ending. There's no benediction at the end of it. There's no amen and amen at the end of it, which we believe is intentional. Because the story of the Spirit continues today. Because the work of God continues today in the people of God as the Spirit comes along and gives strength. It's intentional. The same Spirit that filled the apostles and the disciples in the upper room in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the same Holy Spirit who strengthened Stephen as a witness for Jesus Christ as he was being stoned to death is the same Spirit who directed the Apostle Paul across the continents from Jerusalem to Rome. And that same Spirit is active in our lives and the people of God today. The work continues. The mission remains unfulfilled and unchanged. It is broadly fulfilled. It is largely fulfilled. And it is being filled to a greater extent every single day. But the mission remains. Go into all the world and witness for me. We all have a story of his work in our lives. From Jerusalem in AD chapter 30. See, when you get to be my age, you start to say things that don't make any sense. Acts opens up in Jerusalem in the year AD 30. Acts closes. Paul is in Rome. It's AD 62, AD 65, somewhere in there. So in 30 to 35 years, the gospel had gone from Jerusalem to the center of power in the entire world. It began in Rome. It began in Jerusalem, went to Rome, and it arrived in Wilmington. And the oldest church in Wilmington is Old Swedes Church, was founded in 1630. But I will tell you, before 1630, the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached by somebody somewhere in this area. From AD 62 by AD 1630, it had found its way to Wilmington. From Jesus on the cross in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to the disciples in the upper room in AD 30. From Peter, who began to lead the church, to Paul, who took over leadership or primary he was a primary influencer, to use minor language, in the church and in the world for Jesus Christ by the time we close the book of Acts, to you and to me, the continued mission of God goes on. Loved ones, we are living in Acts chapter 29. And Acts chapter 29 will come a close when Jesus returns for his church, which he is making spotless, and he's preparing us to be presented to his Father. But anyway, over in this series is going to demand that you and I be addressed and wrestle with a question. Will we live as people of the Spirit? Will we submit our will to his will? Will we say, Lord, where you want me to go, I will go. And then when he tells us where he wants us to go, will we go? Will we trust him? Will we listen to him? Will we obey him by taking him everywhere we go? You see, Acts is not just the record of the early church. And it is that. And it is a thrill ride. But it presents to us God's pattern. It presents to us God's promise. It presents to us God's power for accomplishing the mission that He gave us to go into all the world as witnesses for Him. You might have heard this story of Thomas Edison. When Thomas Edison had invented the light bulb, it is said that he handed it to one young helper who, taking it upstairs, promptly dropped it and broke it, shattering it. And hours later, Edison gave this young boy another bulb to carry up the stairs. That's trust. Probably not true. It's just a story. It's a great story. But whether or not it's a true story, whether or not Thomas Edison entrusted this feeble-handed guy with slippery fingers with the second light bulb or not, here is what is true. Jesus has entrusted the gospel to His people. And it's more precious than any light bulb ever created. It is more powerful. Its light is more brilliant than anything ever created by man. He entrusted the light of His world, Himself, to His disciples. He didn't leave them in weakness, though. He sent the Holy Spirit and empowers us. And we go as lights in this world, lighting the way to the true light of the world. He's given us the Holy Spirit that we might carry the gospel with us safely and powerfully wherever we go. What an incredible honor to be entrusted. The initial entrusting was to some gentlemen who were weak and who were numbskulls, who were knuckleheads, who had a history of following Him well and then not following Him so well, who had a history of being selfish, who had a history of being arrogant, who had a history of wanting the limelight to be on them, you know, and not on those other guys, just like you and me. Do you ever feel like a knucklehead in the kingdom of God? Can I tell you, there are only knuckleheads in the kingdom of God. Redeemed knuckleheads, chosen knuckleheads, a royal priesthood type of knuckleheads, a holy nation type of knuckleheads, but He only has imperfect material to work with. And if you're thinking, no, He could do better, well, certainly He could do better, but if He had better, who would give Him the glory? He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise. And so, loved ones, He's chosen people like me and people like you. It's an incredible honor. But still, this is less about us than it is about God. The Spirit empowers ordinary people like you and me to make much of Jesus. And that's what we read in the book of Acts. Ordinary people being used by an extraordinary God to communicate the truth about Jesus Christ with an amazing result. He empowers ordinary people like you and me to make much of Jesus in the place where we live, in the place where we work, into the places that we play, in the places we hang out. Wherever you are, the Holy Spirit is with you. So wherever you are, you're a witness. He comes magnifying Jesus Christ in our hearts. And from there, He magnifies Jesus in this world. And so our lives are not wasted on trivial things. Every ordinary moment is a moment where God can intervene and bring something sacred and holy to pass. Instead, our lives are spent enjoying and sharing the life-changing love of Jesus Christ so that He may be treasured and glorified by all people everywhere. Think of a sailboat. You can build a sailboat. Well, I don't know if anybody here actually can. I know I can. A sailboat can be built. A sailboat that has sails knit or sewn correctly with masts and with boards and with rudders. But with no wind, it doesn't matter how nice the yacht is. It's not going anywhere. Doesn't matter how nice the sailboat is. It's not going anywhere without wind. The disciples could have organized meetings, which we do in our churches. They could have prayed, which we do in our churches. They can maybe even recall the words of Jesus Christ, which is what we do in our churches, hopefully every time we get together. But without the Spirit, we are powerless. Then Pentecost came upon them, and the wind of heaven filled their sails and moved them across the world. And the wind of the Spirit continues to blow and moves us into our next door neighbor's house, into coffee shops, into grocery stores. Sometimes we'll find ourselves on a mission trip across the seas. Sometimes we will find the mission being presented to us, and we will offer up to speed the light wherever these missionaries are involved. The same is true for us. Programs, plans, effort alone cannot move the church forward. It requires the Spirit. And we are people of the Spirit. In every sense that the men and women in the book of Acts were people of the Spirit. We're not lesser people of the Spirit. We are the same kind of people of the Spirit. You take a look at what's going on there, you see, man, that is crazy. Going in through the gate into Jerusalem, and the beggar's going right there. Say, hey, you know, can you give me a little change? We don't got any change, but what we have, we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk. Man, that is something. To be an apostle walking into a city next to the beggar who can't walk. I don't got any money. I don't got a coin. I got nothing. But I have Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, wise up and walk. You know those two apostles? They were knuckleheads too. He only ever uses knuckleheads. Anyway. So what we're not going to do is not going to be studying the book of Acts as a moment in history, which it is. But Sunday by Sunday, we're going to open up our Bibles, and hopefully Monday through Saturday, you're going to be opening up your Bibles, and we're going to be doing so praying that the power of the Holy Spirit will fall upon us, and He will pray prayers through us to a Son who is ascended and at the right hand of the Father, who is hearing our prayers and communicating them, interceding on our behalf to His Father, who has ears open to His Son's intercession, which are empowered, come from us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's what we're going to be praying. Please, Lord, as we open up the book of Acts this Sunday, as I am opening up the book of Acts this Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, please, Lord, give me ears to hear what Your Spirit is saying right now. I love what You did back then, but I want to hear what You're saying to me right now. Here are seven reasons why we ought to give ourselves to a study of the book of Acts. If we study and we consider and meditate upon the book of Acts, our confidence in God will be boosted. We will have the gospel clarified for us. Our appreciation of the church will be deepened. We will have an enhanced understanding of who the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works. It will prepare us for persecution. Loved ones, we believe, it feels to me, and it feels, I think, to most of you, that persecution is coming if it hasn't already begun. It will prepare us for that, to handle it well. It will expand our longing for the power of God to be active around us, in our world, and amongst us in our churches. And it will empower our witness for Jesus Christ. And so, Acts chapter 1 is going to be our text next week. And so that is your assignment. Between now and next Sunday, would you take some time to read through the book of Acts chapter 1? Would you read it in its entirety? If you want to get a little bit of extra credit, and this is just between you and God, you can read it once every day. If you want to read it five times every day, nobody's going to stop you. If you want a little bit of extra credit, would you, before you open up the book of Acts and read chapter 1, would you go back to Luke chapter 1 and read Luke chapter 1 through Luke chapter 21? Luke is the gentleman who wrote the book of Acts, and they're a two-volume set. This is the beginning work of Jesus Christ in Luke, what He did while He was on His earth. And in Acts, we have the continuing work of Jesus Christ, what He does in His church through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you really want to understand what's going on in Acts chapter 1, it would really be helpful to have a full understanding of what happened in the Gospel of Luke. So credit and extra credit. I'm not going to have anybody raise your hand. Did you close your eyes? And would you pray this prayer with me? Spirit of this living God, we ask this morning that you would fall fresh upon us, that you would kindle in us the same fire that turned ordinary men and women in the book of Acts to world changers. We ask that you would do in us what you did in them, that the name of Jesus Christ would be lifted up, would be lifted high in our day, in our world, in our nation, in our city, in our church, in our families, and in each of our individual lives. But would you open up our eyes to behold you in all your glory, and may it cause us joy. Would you heal our ears by grace so that we might hear what the Spirit has to say to us? Would you quicken our feet so that we would run in the direction that your Spirit is challenging us to run? Would you fill us with power, not so that we would be seen as powerful men and women, but so that the world will come to know Jesus Christ, who is the healer of the sick, who is the justifier of the sinful, who makes all things right. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And just as in the book of Acts, we have a record of broken bodies being healed time after time after time as they prayed in the name of Jesus, we're going to pray in the name of Jesus. If you are seeking some healing this morning, come on down. I will pray with you as we all lift up our voices to the coming King.